I really do appreciate our the subject here today. It certainly will go along with what I want to review. I'll tell you, that's one of the that was Satan's biggest downfall was pride. Pride and lust for power and beginning to think that he was better than he is. In fact, again, better than, of course, God. And the Proverbs say pride comes before the fall. And we, the whole lesson that we're trying to learn here is to be submissive to God. You remember what Paul said about his trials and about going to God three times about his sickness, whatever weakness he had. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, which it is for all of us. That's the most important thing, is God's forgiveness and his acceptance of us as his son and daughter. And he said, in weakness, when I'm weak, that's when I am strong. And that's pretty easy to understand, because when a person feels, this is what happens when we fast, we feel weak. We don't feel like we can go out and conquer the world. We certainly have more of a submissive attitude to God and more desire to rely on him. And so that's why Paul said what he did. When he was weak, that's when he was spiritually strong, which he didn't say. He just said, that's when I'm strong, but that's what he meant. And when I have been reviewing what I have been here this week in preparation for today, I had Mr. Fay, I have this somewhere, but it's buried, who knows where, an article entitled A Special Edition, Worldwide News, back in June of 1985. It said, Recent History of the Philadelphia Era of the Worldwide Church of God. And you could just say, you can leave out Philadelphia era if you want. Doesn't make any difference. But the bottom line is that God's church has a history in current times. And it's quite an interesting one. And Mr. Armstrong wrote an extensive article reviewing the actual events that took place from 1972 on up until about 1979 or 80. And it's very important for us to understand what transpired back then. I lived through it, and so did most of you. Some of you knew more intimately what was happening, and others did not. But it is important for us to understand history, because if we don't understand it, of course, we're doomed to repeat it, as they say. But let me give you a little bit, because the purpose today is to review some history. This is a 40th anniversary, and it's good, especially for our younger people who, in this case, never knew Herbert W. Armstrong, were born after he died in some cases. But it's good for you to know what your spiritual grandfather left behind for you, what God used him to do. Not that he was some great, you know, spectacular person on his own, but that God did use him, and the fruits prove that, to bring the truth to us. And the reason we're sitting here is not just because of what he said, because he said over and over and over, do not believe me. Prove it for yourself. And I certainly hope that each person in here has proven it for themselves. And I hope our young people will take the time to do that. Now, people took what he said, and he took the truth, and they twisted it around through the years, and they misapplied it, and they did all kinds of strange things. And, of course, I can relate all kinds of experiences in Chicago and misapplications of the truth, but that's beside the point. The basis, the truth, the basic truths are still there, and they can be proven in the Bible. And sometimes personal opinion, just like we heard in the sermonette, and personal decisions got in the way, and people began to interpret things for themselves, and that's when they got into trouble, instead of sticking to the trunk of the tree in the Bible. I can go back, my parents go back to 1951 when they were baptized. I don't want to go back into my personal history. My great-grandfather was a Catholic who converted and began to keep the Sabbath. That's kind of an interesting story, but that's another story for another time. We went to the Feast of Tabernacles in 1955 when the church started in Chicago, and they were about, and I want to cover from my own personal experience, from 55 up to 1972 approximately, and then I will begin to cover what Mr. Armstrong wrote from 72 on. We grew in rough round numbers from 1955 to about 1960 in about a five-year period, from 1,000 people in round numbers up to 6,000. That's huge growth. The church had grown, as Mr. Armstrong will reiterate in his history, for 35 years from the early 30s until 1968, the church was growing at 30% a year. Now, that's unheard of for any organization, let alone a church. That couldn't have been done by him. And since God's the one who calls, it's obvious that God was giving the message to a lot of people. The church was very exciting as a young person. I came to love all of the people at church very much. I was a teenager. I was the teenager. Well, there was one other young lady that came a little later with her mother. She's still in the church in Chicago. And, we didn't have any basketball games. We didn't have any sports things or whatever. I was it for, as far as the fellows were concerned. And I got to know all of the men who were, the majority of the people God was calling back then were in their late 20s, early 30s. My parents were the old people. They were about 40. And it was just kind of interesting because it was like a family. Every Sabbath we'd go to church, and it was a big family. Now, if you know the guys in Chicago, they're kind of rough. So we'd have handshaking contests where you'd try to crush one another's hand. Sometimes the guys would get into a minor, this is kind of embarrassing, but it actually happened, minor wrestling match in the cloakroom. It's just the way the guys were and how they expressed their affection for one another. And it was just wonderful. It was like having a whole bunch of uncles that you'd go visit every week and you just had a great time with. We had father-son campouts, which were crazy. I say crazy because, once again, the Chicago boys kind of play rough. They waited for this one fellow to fall asleep on the cot. We were camping down in central Illinois in a big, right near a great big cornfield. And they waited for him to fall asleep. A bunch of the guys picked up the cot and very carefully, boy, there's a mosquito and he's got blood in him. Hope it's not mine. Anyway, they picked the cot up and very carefully carried it out into the middle of the cornfield so that when this guy woke up, he wouldn't know where he was because it was too high to see. And that was just one thing that they did. It was probably not the best example for those of us who were young. teenagers, but those were some crazy times and a lot of fun. Or they'd collapse the tent on you or whatever they could think of to do that was mischievous. And it just drew everybody very close together, and we had a lot of fun. And everybody worked together very, very enthusiastically. We would go to the feast. The Chicago church was a very, very fast-growing area. It was actually kind of the focal point of the Midwest here. And as the church grew, within a few years there, into the early 60s, it was up to 500 and some people. And then we would spin off a church over in South Bend or another one into Indianapolis and then into Michigan. And, of course, Milwaukee started out as a result of Chicago. At one time, people were driving from Milwaukee and from Indiana and all the way from Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh was another center that began to grow fairly rapidly, and so did Akron. But the East Coast developed slower, and we had people coming in for the holy days all the way from New York City because there was no other church for them to attend. They were at first coming all the way to Chicago. So it was quite an exciting time, lots of new faces, all kinds of new experiences. The atmosphere was one that is hard to explain or to relate, because you'd go to the feast, for example, and everybody was just primed to serve. Whatever needed to be done, they were ready to do it. I mean, there was this atmosphere of, we can do it. You know, what do you need? How much help do you want? What can I do for you? The conditions weren't all that great. I probably have told you this story before. My aunt and uncle from Milwaukee went down to the feast, and they decided that they were going to stay in the tent. So they bought this tent with no floor in it, a wall tent from Sears, and a few other things. They'd never camped before. They didn't know what was going on when it came to camping. And they were out there in the piney, well, I guess it was called the piney woods then. I don't know. It was just sand burrs and pine trees. And it... My dad was a businessman, and he wasn't used to camping. So we were Ramada Inn campers. We stayed in the hotel in Longview, the same place Mr. Armstrong stayed. It was an older hotel. But that night during the feast, and those were the days when you'd have services at, 9:30, 10 o'clock, I guess, at the latest. And they would go for 3 hours. Teenagers learned to sit through long sermons in the Redwood building with no ends on it. And it was like a wind tunnel. They hadn't finished the building, and the wind would whistle right through the center. And when it was nice weather, as things grew, people would move out onto the lawn. And then, of course, when it rained, everybody had to try to jam back inside. But we'd have services in the morning, we'd have the afternoon off, and then we'd go out to lunch. Down in East Texas, brethren, in those days, in the 50s, this is what we call the restaurants. Ulster Gulch, Tomain Inn, they were, Greasy Spoon was too nice a word for some of these places. It was not good. There were a couple of good restaurants. Johnny Casey's, if anybody was down there at the time, happened to be a pretty good steakhouse, and a few other places. But otherwise, it was not very sophisticated. And we'd go see something, whatever the situation was, sightsee around. And then we'd have services again in the evening, and that would go for another 3 hours, and that would be 10, 11 o'clock. And then you by the time you visit and get home, you don't get too much sleep. And the guys who were doing the ushering, or in those days, the deacons wore, how many of you remember the arm patches? Yeah, right. I'm a deacon. I have a purple arm patch. And if you're an assistant deacon, you have a white one with purple lettering on it. And you better do what I tell you. When, as far as the parking and all that is concerned, it was a great time. Anyway, people worked very, very hard to make it successful. And again, that atmosphere of willing to help and to serve, and we're in this thing, people all together, and people came from all over the country to attend the feast. Well, anyway, back to my poor aunt and uncle. That one evening, it was we had what is known down in Texas as a toad strangler. It rained, and lightning, thunder. It really rained, and we're like, oh, no, I wonder how they're making out in their tent down there. Well, next morning, sun came out and dried everything out, and we drove into the campground, and there were Aunt and Uncle's tent. It had shrunk about 2 feet. There was no floor in this thing, and their clothes were hanging in there, and my dad said, that's it. Close down your tent, and he paid for the hotel and put him up in a motel. He said, "This is, you're not prepared or ready for this kind of action." So they were in the motel from then on. But anyway, people had such a great time down there at the campsite and visited one another and really drew close together. Then in 1961, when I went to Ambassador College, we had 2 feast sites because this thing had grown to the point where we didn't have room for everyone down in Texas, and they were thinking about building this big thing so everybody could be together, and there was kind of a, I call it, superstitious attitude about everyone has to be together in one place, which of course could never have worked as the church grew bigger and bigger. So finally, Mr. Armstrong realized we had to have another location, and they opened up Squaw Valley, and all of us at college were one of the first ones to go up there, along with all kinds of other folks, and that was quite an experience as well. Ambassador College back then, when I went, was about 200 students, which was really a nice family-sized environment. You got to know everybody pretty quickly. Once again, it was just a great atmosphere and a pretty spiritual atmosphere as far as I was concerned when I look back. Everybody was trying to learn. There were new things that Mr. Armstrong was coming to understand. One of them, while Artis and I were at college, she came the next year. And just so you know, my wife grew up on a farm in southwestern Michigan. The farm is over 100 years old, and the family is still in the family. It's primarily a blueberry farm right now and has been for quite a few years. But while we were there, Mr. Armstrong had gone to Palm Springs to study and to fast, and he came back with understanding, which we accept today as a common thing and is easily proven, and that was what he called the spirit in man. Now, some of the ministers at that time, that was close to my graduation and being sent out into the field, and I remember after graduation we were at the feast down in Texas, and we were at a ministerial get-together there, meal or whatever, and Mr. Armstrong was there, and all the ministers were gathered around. But some of them were criticizing him and saying that he's going back to the immortal soul and this thing, because they just didn't understand what the Bible clearly said. To me, it was pretty clear. You just read there in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and if you can't understand that, well, I don't know what you can understand. But anyway, they were criticizing him. And I remember he was talking with some of them, in a group of them in the corner, and I was, my wife and I were at the other end of the room, and all of a sudden I heard this loud voice, powerful voice, explaining or exclaiming, "I started without you, and I will finish without you. You can all leave." And he meant it. Because he knew what the Bible said, and he wasn't going to take this kind of ridiculous criticism, which was not what he was teaching to begin with. The spirit in man is a very important thing to understand. That, you know, all of us as human beings, that's why we're humans, and different than animals, because we can reason, and we have that human spirit that God has given us. But we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the spiritual things, which 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, makes abundantly clear. So, we didn't hear too much about that anymore. After that, and it's just a case where Mr. Armstrong ran into all kinds of resistance from various sources and places as he went through his life and being used as a servant of God, trying to understand himself and then proclaim that truth to everybody else. Well, unfortunately, that enthusiasm, that cooperative attitude, that wonderful everybody who's willing to help attitude began to get a few holes poked in it, and it began in about 1968, and we were in Akron, Ohio, in the ministry there, and I won't mention the people's names here, but this man was a minister, had been a minister for quite a number of years, and a graduate of college. And but he decided that we should be observing new moons. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to have Bible studies on the new moon. But then he realized that that wasn't really necessary. And what the Bible says is you should observe the new moon. That means you walk outside, you look and observe it. Yep, there's the new moon. It didn't say you keep it like a holy day or anything else. I mean, people misunderstood that. And he realized that. And so this man, though, was using this as an excuse to try to lead people away and to start his own church. And there were three ministers involved there in the Akron area. This man and two others. Each one had their own agenda. And the one who eventually showed his true colors, his idea was to try to steal one of the churches, the Youngstown Church later on. And he offered this one deacon, he said, "If you move over to Youngstown and join up with me, I'll ordain you an elder and we'll start our own church." That's really nice. Now, nobody was thinking of doing anything. Well, they may have thought of it, but nobody was doing anything like that or had any desires that I was aware of until towards the end of the 60s. And peace was not to be proclaimed during those years. That was kind of the beginning of it. And things began to go downhill from there. Mrs. Armstrong died about a year or so before that. Mr. Armstrong began to travel more and depend on others to take over the executive responsibilities and so on. And so It was a sad situation because that continued to develop from 1968 up until the early 70s, about 1972. We had a minister out on the East Coast in Washington. He tried to start his own movement called the Associated Churches of God, which eventually totally fell apart. And that was a selfish, greedy thing that he was doing, and he's unfortunately still out there conning people, or trying to. There are a lot of people who are good literal con men, and they try to get others to follow them. And the Bible says to make merchandise of you. I hate to tell you this, but it pads their wallet pretty nicely. They can get you to follow them and give them your tithes. They're happy campers. And that's what their true objective is. And that's what the Bible says. That's exactly what Peter explained. And I'm not going to go into all those scriptures, but that is a fact. And it's been around since the beginning, since Satan tried to take over God's throne. And he forgot who he was, and just like in the sermonette, began to try to do his own thing. Well, that's what these people did. They looked around and they went, I could do this. In fact, I could do it even better. And so then they hatched these plans. Another man who I worked for 2 years in the Akron area, he was a district superintendent, an evangelist. He was a really nice guy, okay? And he was a smooth operator, very smooth, and very likable. If you met him and talked with him, you'd like him right away. It's just that kind of a fella. But he liked himself too much, I guess. And so he got together with about two or three other of the regional pastors. And my friend happened to be at this dinner in 1973, I think it was, in Cincinnati, Ohio, ironically. And they had gotten together that evening for dinner. There was a big church thing going on. They all came in. They had their meeting. And they're having dinner together. And they're discussing what they're going to name the new church they're going to start. And he went on to try, he attempted to do something, and it didn't work, and Mr. Armstrong dealt with him and kind of removed him from that particular job for about 6 months, and then allowed him to come back. He claimed repentance, but he didn't really repent at all, because the fruits proved that through the rest of the years. All he did was to continue during the 70s to cause more trouble, undermine things, and bring in, because he came to a feast site that we were at right after he returned. And he gets up there and he starts talking about how we could all really wear crosses and what that all would be, It just was, and then he wrote an article, and somehow it got into the good news, and nobody did anything. and I remember we were sitting in church, and he starts talking about this heresy, and my dad and I were looking at each other. Did we come into the wrong room? Is this the right place? And like I said, I knew this man pretty well because I worked for him for a couple of years, and could not believe it. But he eventually did leave, and he was actually fired and disfellowshipped later on, because he was part of this group that was trying to lead away his own thing, and he still continues to do the same today. I don't want this to be a downer, but I want you to understand that Satan is alive and well. And he doesn't like peace, and he doesn't like growth in God's church, and he will do what he can to stop it if he can do that. And we have to be alert and on guard for it so that we don't fall into the trap and get sucked in like some of these other people did by their own vanity and their own egotism. All right, let me read some of these things that Mr. Armstrong wrote here. It starts off in 1972. He said, all members need to be updated on this history of the God's original church founded in 31 A.D., especially the past 15 years, and that started in about 1972 when this church was established. So it's kind of coincidental. Jesus Christ said that in the world the church would have tribulation and persecution, and from the beginning in the New Testament, you remember, the church grew dramatically, didn't it? 3,000 people, 5,000 people, all these people added, boom, boom, boom. And then the trouble began. And people tried to come in, and Paul talked about, he warned the ministry that some of you would try to lead others out or astray and pull them out of the church to get a following after themselves. It's just the way it is, and Peter talks about it, and James talks about it, and they ran into lots of problems. He said, Jesus Christ said the world, that in this world, his church would have tribulations and persecution. He did not foretell clear sailing, no peaceful existence in a hostile world. And then he quotes Christ, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And he said again that the word of God warned that it is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this story has a happy ending, by the way. I'll tell you that ahead of time. And that's encouraging. But we also have all lived long enough after Mr. Armstrong died to know what transpired after he did, and that was the very thing he was worried would happen. But that's, again, we'll get to that. He said, he emphasized the fact and quotes the scripture in Matthew 7 about straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You know, some people believe that God is going to save the whole world no matter what they've done, and everybody gets saved. But the Bible says many are called, few are chosen. How do you explain that? So that's an incorrect concept. But anyway, the Apostle Paul warned the elders of the church in Ephesus that grievous wolves would enter in among them to destroy the flock, and also their own selves they would try to lead and draw others after themselves. Now, this is one of the responsibilities, my dear brethren, that the ministry has, is to protect you as a congregation. This is a place where we have peace, okay? And when you come to church, it shouldn't be, arguing, and it shouldn't be disunified. It should be unified. It should be one spirit, one mind, love and concern for one another. And it's the pastor's and ministry's responsibility to make sure it stays that way. And the Bible is very clear about that responsibility. It's not an easy one because of some of the things that the ministry has had to deal with, but some ministers haven't done that and haven't protected their congregation, and as a result, the congregation has suffered a great deal. And that's, Mr. Armstrong points that out here. It's a command that God's given us. And I always, whenever I've taken over a church, I make sure that I make this statement to people. Everybody's welcome here. If you come here, on the other hand, and you try to spread division or preach your own ideas or cause problems, then you and I are going to have a problem. Okay? But otherwise, you are more than welcome to come as long as you're going to be peaceful and cooperative. This is not the place that we look forward to coming every Sabbath, where we're going to have turmoil and strife. This is the body of Jesus Christ, and we want peace and cooperation. It's a very simple thing. It's a free country. Nobody forces you to be here. If you're not happy here, then go someplace where you are happy. It's just like my dad used to tell people of that ilk. He was a local church elder, a pretty wise man. He would say, now, he said, I recommend that if you're not happy here, go someplace where you are happy. See, then you're happy and we're happy and we're both happy. Isn't it wonderful? Now, of course, that's not what Satan wants. He wants to insert difficulties any chance he gets. But I just want you to understand that that is our responsibility, and with God's help, we'll carry that out. Okay, so he goes on, and this is not anything, secret or whatever. The Apostle Paul warned about this. He said this is what could happen. And in fact, he didn't say it could happen. He said it's going to happen. He said, the Apostle Paul said to the things that grievous wolves would enter in among the flock. And so when the shepherd sees the wolves coming, he doesn't drop his staff and run the other direction. he grabs his gun and goes after them. So he tries to do what he can to protect them. He said, why is this so? Why has God's church in this era gone through a period of friction, controversy within the church, and split-offs with certain ministers leaving the church to take followers after them during the 70s? It was even so during the preceding era of the church. There was constant turmoil and so on. They were always arguing among themselves. And why has the church withstood this controversy and even a certain amount of division in our midst and still emerged into unity, harmony, oneness, and thriving progress of the present? Because by the time he wrote this, things were back to normal and in a growth mode, and things were going along in a very peaceful manner. I mean, back in the mid-80s, 1985, Mr. Fay, who was in New York City at the time, were getting hundreds every month of new visits. They just couldn't do them all. We were getting that's the reason I got transferred out to Northeast New Jersey and New York, was to help out. We just had piles of these new requests as a result of the telecast and of this, as one young lady who was scanning across the TV, as she was channel surfing, she went past this old white-haired guy pointing his finger at her, and she went back. Who is that? And eventually, she was baptized. Mr. Herbert Armstrong, even though he could hardly see at that point, and he just had to go on inspiration, he was way more effective than the previous presenter ever was as far as the telecast was concerned, even though, well, that's another story. So by this time, he's asking the question, here we are, now things are going well. Why do we have to go through all of these things? Why did the Los Angeles Times recently publish a story with a full six-column headline clear across the page saying, Worldwide Church of God, Thriving on Controversy? This was after we'd gone through the attack from the state of California. This is like 5 or 6 years later. Things dramatically turned around. I'm going to skip over some of these things. Jesus said he would build his church. The word church, this is interesting, in the Greek language in the New Testament is ecclesia, which means called out ones. So it isn't just a group of people. It is a group of people who have been called, again, as we heard in the sermonette. we have been given a special opportunity. Now, just because we've been called doesn't mean we're going to be chosen. We have to be willing to accept that. That's why it says many are called, few are chosen, because not everybody responds. We know the parable of the sower. Now, lots of people get the word, but a very small percentage of them really respond to it. So he emphasizes the fact that the church is actually a school teaching students to become teachers and rulers in God's kingdom. Now, he goes on, he said, well, let me see. He talks about receiving God's Holy Spirit only after complete repentance of the way we were living. This is where we have to submit ourselves to the great God and not try to follow our own way. We must come out of the world to live a life separate from the life and the ways of the world, with our minds on things of God, not the things of the world. That is why we are opposed and persecuted by the world, because we don't fit. We just don't fit in with the way the world thinks. And so when you try to be part of the world and the society, you quickly begin to realize, well, wait a minute, this group wants to go over here. They don't think anything about lying or twisting things a little bit or cheating. And you begin to realize you don't agree with the way they want to do things. And so you really can't be part of that society. That is why they persecuted Christ. That is why some who became, who become somewhat interested are baptized. Now, this is important to understand. And this is what obviously happened. That is why some who became, who become somewhat interested are baptized and start in the church, drift back into the world, and leave the church. Many professed to repent. Now, when we baptize people, we counsel them. And we try to explain to all of you and to everybody that we baptize ahead of time what real repentance is. Now, we can't make you repent. You have to repent. And if you don't understand or really have this relationship with God, there's no way I'm going to know. I can't read your mind. God says that he's the only one who knows the heart. And so I can simply take your word for it. He said, many professed to repent and to be baptized who had not repented. Some people just got wet. They could have done that at home in the bathtub. And the fruits have proven that because of what transpired in 1995. But were accepted by church members as brethren. They were accepted into the church and treated just like all the other brethren. These false brethren did and always have entered into the church professing to be members. You remember what Paul said when he went through these different trials? And one of the things he listed was, and dealing with false brethren, they can be a real pain. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. I've had to deal with them. It's not fun. And the Apostle Paul mentions that. And when you read that, you think, dealing with false brethren, where did these false brethren come from? Well, just exactly what he just explained right here. And eventually the fruits and even ministers, people who professed to, or were put into that position who were not really ministers and not even really converted, their fruits eventually came forth and they're gone. They've been long gone. But they caused lots of troubles in the process. And we went through some of that in the late 60s into the early 70s. These people that I told you, or these ministers that I told you that were in the process of leaving back there in Akron, they didn't like me because I wasn't supporting their heretical ideas. And so they were out to get me and to get rid of me. And within a year and a half, they were all gone. But that did contribute to us being laid off in 1972 because they had a big financial cutback. And they had been writing all these negative reports into headquarters, some of which I saw, which were just unbelievable, unbelievable. But my wife and I were just talking about that on the way into church today. That was our first real, huge spiritual lesson, which helped carry us through many other trials and difficulties that we had to deal with in the future. And that was, we realized we were looking too much to what man thought instead of looking between us and God, to really trust God and worry about what God thought of us rather than what human beings thought. And it also taught us what man was capable of doing. You just could not believe these were supposed to be members of the church. They were supposed to be ordained ministers. They should know better. But they would lie and they would cheat and twist and do all this stuff. It was like couldn't believe it. But they did it because they weren't really of us. They were false brethren, and they eventually blew out, did their own thing. But it takes time sometimes for the true colors to show. Just like this one man, when I first got to Akron, I was still an assistant there, associate, whatever, and I'd only been there a short time, and this deacon was being considered to be an elder, and I think I mentioned this to you before, and they checked his tithing record, and he'd never tithed, ever. And we don't go around checking people's tithing record, but if we're going to ordain them, we do. And I couldn't understand why this, you know. Anyway, we discussed this, and eventually he left the church, of course. But I went and visited with this guy, and I wanted to understand, what in the world was he thinking? Why was he in the church at all if he didn't agree with what the church believed? I mean, just leave. Go do something else. You don't have to be here. And I said, so-and-so, what? I don't understand. If you didn't agree with that, why did you stay? He said, oh, well, I really liked Spokesman's Club, and I liked all these activities and all these things. He was president of the Spokesman's Club. Then he got ordained as a deacon, and things were going, you know, good for him, so to speak. And I said, well, what about this thing of tithing? He said, well, I tried it for a week once, but it just didn't work for me. It's like, you know, you just walk away, you shake your head. I mean, what kind of a relationship between the person and God is there? Do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in God? Or are you just doing this because you like the organization? And the latter was the truth. And it was another couple in Chicago, one of the first members of the church. Eventually, the lady was ordained. She was a deaconess, and he was ordained an elder years later. And when these new things, which weren't new but very, very old, came into vogue, they accepted them right away. They loved it. And my parents were good friends with them, and they said, well, we don't understand. And but the bottom line was, it was the same thing. It was a physical organization they liked. They liked the organization. They liked being in there, serving, doing all these things. Had nothing to do with the spiritual thing. They never did get it. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But that's the way it is. And I've had to learn that and accept that through the years. Each individual has to make their own decisions. And but eventually, you know them by their fruits. Of course, God knows them right away because he knows what they're what their heart is, and we don't. So anyway, He said, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he ascended to heaven to sit on God on the throne with God, where he is today. 10 days after his ascension, 53 days after his death, the Holy Spirit descended and filled the disciples, that the day of first fruits, the church, was born. So that we know that Pentecost was the beginning of the church, and God blessed it, and that's what I referred to as the tremendous growth that took place. It thrived and grew amazingly, but soon opposition and persecution set in. And this is the history right in the beginning of the formation of the New Testament church. By A.D. 51, much of the church in Galatia had turned to another gospel. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7. A violent controversy arose over whether the gospel to be preached was the gospel of Christ, preaching the kingdom of God, or a gospel about Christ. The latter won out. And that's what the Protestants and the rest of them preach today. It's a gospel about Christ, not the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what he told us to preach. There ensued a lost century in the history of the church from about 70 A.D. until 170. The original true church survived, but gradually lost much of Jesus' teaching and biblical truth. By the early part of the 20th century, much of God's purpose and truth had been lost. But the struggling true church still had the name Church of God, the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath and also tithing. The previous era that Mr. Armstrong was associated with would not accept the holy days. Just so you young people understand the history there, God began to show him in the Bible that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And he tried to present that to these people, and they just would not accept it. But what transpired was eventually there were divisions and separations and so on, and difficulties within that group there in Oregon that Mr. Armstrong was part of at first. He said the present era was officially begun in 1933. For the next 35 years, it grew steadily at an average rate of approximately 30% a year. Now, just think about this. How many fellas have put in at least 35 years of work? I have. Okay? And you're working for 35, 40 years, and you think, well, now it's time to stop working, right? Time to retire. Well, he was just getting warmed up, just starting, because it was to go on for quite a few more years after that. The present era, like I said, started in 1933, and it grew at a rate of 30% a year. Ambassador College was founded in 1947 amid a life and death financial struggle for existence. I was talking to a person the other day who would get real discouraged, and I said, well, Mr. Armstrong got very, very discouraged when he was founding Ambassador College. He said before he went to bed one night, it was so bad, he prayed that he wouldn't wake up in the morning. Now, when he did wake up in the morning, he had to repent of having wished that, because that's, you know, it's up to God. So he went on, but it was interesting the way God blessed what he was doing, not because of his great power or whatever, but because he was preaching the truth. The radio broadcast started in 1934 and continued to bring an ever-increasing number of candidates for baptism and conversion. The end time had come. God was preparing a church well-organized on his own pattern to be prepared as kings and priests and reign with Christ at his second coming. Besides the growth of the Plain Truth magazine, I was continuing to write many booklets on various important doctrines. Television did not go on the air until after World War II ended in 1945, And I remember the TV broadcast for a short time. We did not go on TV until 1955, but discontinued it after 6 months. Radio broadcasting had increased greatly, and in the latter 50s, the World Tomorrow program was using more wattage of radio power than any program on Earth. That's quite a statement. The church was broadcasting daily, 7 nights a week. You hear the stories of the guys, you know, truck drivers driving down, he's going across the dial, who knows, at night, and there's that voice. In 1960, the second Ambassador campus was started in Brickett Wood, and then in 1964, a third campus was started in Big Sandy, Texas. The growth of the church was continuing until 1972. The growth of the church continued to 1972, a pretty key year. This led, what happened in 1968, remember I told you that's when we experienced the first ministers to begin to leave the church and try to do their own thing. Well, 1968, word came to me through our German office that King Leopold of Belgium had said he wanted to meet him. So he said, I visited him at his chateau in Belgium, developed a long friendship until he died in 1983. That was the king died at that time. This led to meetings with many heads of government of many nations until my heart failure in 1977. During those years, the Ambassador Foundation was developed with projects in different nations in many parts of the world. I had been traveling 300 days out of 365 days a year, following up on all of these appointments with world leaders. Up through the 1960s, with new lost truths being continually restored, the heir of God's church, there had been little contention or opposition within the church. But the wily Satan was not to allow this growth in harmony and peace and unity to continue without opposition. We were to learn the truth of Jesus' parable of the sower of the seed. Then he goes on to begin to explain that many, many people, the largest group would be the first ones, the first and largest number of the people in the sower of the seed were the ones that, those by the wayside, they heard, but then came the devil and took away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. These were the millions who heard, but the truth of God's word never sank in. There was no response from this largest number, though they did hear, at least in part. The second group fell upon the rocks, who when they heard and were interested received the message with joy. Many of these were baptized, but they had no root in them, no foundation, no deep relationship with God, and temporarily believed, but because they lacked depth of purpose or capacity to grow spiritually, soon dropped out. Third group were among the thorns. They heard the message, they were baptized, but the cares and interests of the world choked them. They still wanted to be like the world. They were liberals. They brought forth no fruit to perfection. And then the fourth group, the smallest of all, were those on the good ground, which kept the word and came out of the world, growing spiritually in character and biblical knowledge. They brought forth fruit with patience in various degrees, as Matthew 13 says. So it has been, especially since 1969 in God's church. Now, he said, how did these controversies and troubles and divisions occur? It's time our members knew. And then he goes on and mentions that 1971, the sacred names idea began, which was a bunch of heresy and baloney. Anybody with any, well, anyway, that's easily disproven. I'll just say it that way. See, my Chicago roots start coming out then. Okay, they started these committees. He set aside a group to disprove this or to show that this was not correct. And then that group developed into a doctrinal team, which they formed themselves. He was starting to do all this traveling and wasn't there, and he later, years later, apologized for being gone that much because he turned the executive responsibilities over to somebody else. They hid a lot of things from him. And this group were called, what he called would-be scholars. They sought to destroy the true doctrines of the church. And, of course, Satan was behind this concept. And they got their degrees. They were starting to go to other colleges and getting their degrees from there. And they became more and more liberal. And they were starting to try to get rid of the truth of God. This liberal group, small at first, came to be in executive positions in Pasadena. This was during the 70s. I saw all this happen. It was awful. And influencing the one responsible for the day-to-day administration at headquarters during my absence. Much of what they did was carefully kept from me. Those of higher rank, but subject to one, the one in the day-to-day executive administration in Pasadena, were steadfastly loyal to the church, and its true teachings were suppressed or gradually removed and sent into the field, pastoring single churches or other locations. So much of, because they were resisting, of course, what these liberals were doing, so much of what was going on in Pasadena was kept from me that I did not realize the direction the church was actually traveling into controversy, liberalism, and either Protestantism or total secularism. Of course, when he did realize it, then heads rolled, and people were fired, disfellowshipped, but that didn't happen until the end of the 70s. Finally, this effort on the part of the liberals increased the enrollment of Ambassador College. Now, he said, I don't want any more than 500 students, and my senior year, we had 500 students, and that was the maximum that you could get to know and be a part, like a family. And then they increased it up to 1,400, and it just got totally out of control. All the rules of recapturing true values, relationships, and different principles of ethics were thrown out the window, and the liberals definitely looked the other way and let people do what they want. He had to, in 1977, after his heart attack, he said, I found it necessary in 1978 to close the college at Pasadena completely, the other two colleges had already been closed, and to start Ambassador College in Pasadena all over again with one freshman class only. It had gotten so bad, believe me. We were out there during the, or after a feast one time in about 1975. It just was unbelievably awful. Just awful. I sat in on some classes. They were teaching heretical things. It just, Bob Fay and I were sitting in the back of the class and just sitting in on it and listening to what was going on, and we're like, what? Could not believe it. So it was definitely going in the wrong direction, and it was going quickly in that direction. So when Mr. Armstrong finally found out about it, he closed everything down and started over again. There's a lot here. But that's what these, and I knew some of the people who were responsible for causing these difficulties. The biggest thing, and I believe I was at this conference, that was held in the auditorium. It was called the Systematic Theology Project, or STP, which is what I call the oil treatment, STP oil treatment. It was total garbage, and they lied to him, and he was going to be there at the conference for the whole week because he knew that there was controversy and he didn't want that to be a problem, but he was ready to go on another round-the-world trip. They convinced him that he should go ahead and leave at noon. That first day, he could open the conference. No new doctrines would be presented. And this is interesting. I want to read this to you. He said, I knew absolutely nothing about this STP or that it had been in preparation. He didn't know it was even being done. It was handed out in this fancy three-ring binder, soft cover, gold, you know, lettering on it, and it contained garbage, you know, watering down to the Sabbath and a whole bunch of other things that were wrong. I opened it to one of them. I started to read it. I slammed it shut, threw it in the corner. I was really upset. It was a flagrant violation of the promise made to induce me to leave so that the doctrinal change in the church teaching could be given to all ministers without my knowledge. I knew nothing of this STP in spite of claims by others that he did. He didn't know. Until a copy was brought to me by some of the loyal ministers in late April or early May of 1978, when I then notified every minister in the world to return his copy immediately and ignore all of its liberal doctrines and teachings, because we were only supposed to preach out of that thing. We couldn't preach anything else if it wasn't in there. There were a bunch of us who were plenty ticked off at that point. It has come to my attention that some of the liberals, no longer members of the church, have claimed that I did know about this infamous STP project. That is possibly not true, or that is positively not true. A few papers on one or two of the subjects which were not liberal had been brought to me in Tucson, but no clear mention was made of presentations underway. So he literally got on the airplane and was out over the Pacific on his way to Japan, and these boys started handing this stuff out at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Lied to him and did exactly the opposite. It just, of course, none of us in the audience knew that. Nobody was told that Mr. Armstrong didn't know about this. It was given and handed out under the auspices, of course, that he did know. None of the liberal teachings in the STP were shown to me or approved by me at any time. He said, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles that fall in 1978, some of these other people had broken away and started their own thing. And anyway, I've got to skim over this because there's a lot of information. The main thing is that I want to end with the good things. It says, by 1978, it had become virtually for 35 years, the church grew as an average of 30% a year, a phenomenal and so far known unprecedented growth for almost any organization. When I gradually started handing over the broadcast of The World Tomorrow to another speaker, it was primarily radio and had grown to be far the largest program, especially classified as religious in the world, using more wattage of radio power than any other program. But by 1978, it had become virtually the smallest. Meanwhile, the work had again started on TV in 1967. I had first gone on TV in 55, then discontinued it. We restarted in 67 with one or two stations. But my voice was not heard on TV. It gradually increased to about 90 stations in 75. During most of these years, the telecast was ineffective in getting out the real gospel. By 78, we were down to 50 stations weekly. At that period, my heart failure, while I was in Tucson, once again took over I took over the TV broadcast. We held steady. I was stuck in Tucson in 1981, and I came back to Pasadena. From that time, the TV produced steady growth until today, and we are on in the world religious category of over 300 TV stations worldwide. Hopefully, we shall soon be the largest. Since the beginning of 85, we have averaged around 13,000 phone call responses per program. What do we get now? 2,000? Four times this year so far, we have received over 17,000 telephone responses. Even in Pasadena, they had this huge telephone response area with people manning desks and so on. Now look at the facts of the Plain Truth circulation. From the peak worldwide circulation in 1973, during the liberal years, the number of subscriptions went from 3 million down to just over 1 million in 1977. 74, funding for preaching the gospel in an international area was cut out because we couldn't afford it. I'm summarizing it. During the period in 1975, the fine quality of the Plain Truth, I don't know if you remember this, but I do, was reduced down to a tabloid printed on cheap newspaper, newsprint paper. In 1976, I restored the Plain Truth to high-quality magazine standard. It is now clearly evident that the church, or that God brought me back for a vital purpose. He says, would have been virtually destroyed by the liberal element that crept in, especially at headquarters during these liberal years. The Church of God was being systematically liberalized, and he goes on through there. God is Plain Truth. Okay. There's so much here. I can't take the time to read all. Okay, this is what transpired by 1985. The Youth Magazine has gained already large circulation, nearly 200,000. The Good News circulation is projected to be close to 1 million monthly by the end of this year. The Bible Correspondence Course has been rejuvenated and it's up to 130,000 students worldwide. The income also had begun to drop off in the early 70s to the point where it actually went negative. And now, by this time, the income was way up over what it had been in the 70s by a substantial amount. So once things got, the bottom line is once things got straightened out and the liberals and the dissidents were removed, the church began to grow again and God began to open the doors. A primary reason, and this is underlined here, for the contentions and slowing down in the growth of the church during the liberal years is the fact that in our desire to hold rebellious liberal ministers and members within our fellowship, and he says in another place, we spent too much time and effort trying to keep unconverted people in the church. Okay, if you don't like it, go where you like it. Okay, you don't have to stay here. It's a free country. We did not rigidly obey the command of Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned and avoid them. Also 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother to be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, so on and so forth. With such a man don't even have anything to eat. To make clear one of the reasons, if not the primary reason, for the conflict caused by the liberal element, I quote from, and he talks about, he quoted from another thing here, their attitude. They just didn't want anything as government. The thing he emphasizes in here is what the Bible says, you need to protect the church, is what it boils down to. So, like I said, there's a lot here, four pages, fine print of the history. But the thing is, once people began to go in the wrong direction, things began to go down. Once that got corrected, things turned right around and began to grow again. Now, we know what happened 10 years later, because my wife and I had breakfast with Mr. Armstrong that summer, 6 months before he died, and it was a meeting that we didn't plan, but anyway, it worked out. And he was concerned that the church would just split, split, and split. after he died. Well, it took a while, but isn't that what happened? Exactly what he was concerned about. 10 years later, the old liberals got back in there again, and you see the results. But the good thing about it was that that removed the people who really didn't want to do what God said. God knew that. We don't know the hearts of people. They made their own decision. And it was at the time I looked around and I thought, this is interesting. All these little different groups, one that liked prophecy, one that loved to be told what to do, you know, with the supreme leader. I tell you what to do. I just do whatever I'm told. I don't have to think or make decisions. Wrong. Some people love that. Or they're prophecy freaks, and that's what they're into. And so I thought, God has allowed all these different groups to be there, and you choose what you want. And that's what they did. And a large number of them chose to do zero. And they're still out there. What God will, how he will work with them in the future, we have to wait and see. I'm sure that that's all part of the plan. But God's the one who is in charge, brethren. And if we find ourselves where we find ourselves, then we better take that pretty seriously, because this is not a little thing. And when you think about all the things that we've all gone through and the lessons we've learned and the trials we've experienced, and obviously it should have drawn us closer to God and given us more faith and more strength to look back. We can't take credit for ourselves, but God's teaching us these things. And he wants to know, just like he did with Abraham, you know, where is your heart? Remember when he said, when the knife was coming down to sacrifice his son, stop. Now I know that you love me, you know, and you, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It just, God is, I mean, this is no little thing. He didn't want another bunch of Satans running around, popping up later on. He wants to know that we are submissive to him, and that we know his way is the only way that works.